We'll go over our questions for the week. Then we'll read the first couple of verses, first three verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer. On Monday, you were supposed to read verses 1 through 3, which is our text for today. And the question is this, if anybody would raise their hand to answer, what things should be laid aside that we might desire the sincere milk of the Word? Anybody raise your hand? Yes, ma'am. Amen. That's right. We're going to talk very specifically about those different words. Some of those words we think about, malice is not a word that we typically use. I can't remember the last time I've used the word malice except I've read it in the Bible. So we'll define those words a little bit and talk a little bit about what that is. Tuesday, according to 1 Peter 2:2, who, and I would like to put in here, should desire the sincere milk of the Word. Raise your hand. Brother Doug. Newborn babes in Christ. And wouldn't it be strange if you had a baby that did not want to eat? You'd be taking it to the doctor and saying, hey, something's wrong. Something's not right. This child should be hungry. And there's a spiritual application there for you and I. So we think about that, and we'll talk about that as we go through this lesson. 1 Peter 2:2, what happens to a newborn babe that desires the sincere milk of the Word? What happens? They may grow. That's right. So if somebody's hungry, what do? They eat. Okay? Now, I know this is very basic and simple thoughts, but oftentimes we stumble over the simplest things in the world, don't we? So the question becomes this, is if we're not eating, what's the problem? We're missing, or we're eating the wrong things. How many have ever been chastened by your parents saying, you're going to spoil your dinner? Anybody been there? Yeah, and listen, the fact of the matter is, we'll talk about it a little bit more in the lesson, is oftentimes the reason we don't have a desire for the sincere milk of the Word is because we're feasting on the wrong things. We're taking in the wrong stuff. And that dampens, guess what? Dampens our hunger. A terrible replacement, the trade that we make oftentimes. It's a terrible replacement. And the devil's laughing all the way when we do that. Because that's what he wants you to do. He doesn't want you to take in the Word of God. He wants you to be filled up with the things of the world. Thursday, according to 1 Peter 2:3, what must a person have tasted if he is going to desire the sincere milk of the Word? Anybody? Go ahead. The Lord is gracious. Now, without me looking at the verse, I was tempted to say the Lord's good, and there is a meaning in there, if you look at the word gracious, of goodness, but it says the Lord is what? Gracious, right? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Friday, what must we do that we might be transformed by God? Renewing the mind, very important. And then to follow that up with the same passage on Saturday, Romans 12, 1 and 2 teaches that God's children are not to be conformed to what? I almost said it. Anybody, raise your hand. What are we not to be conformed to, Adria? This world, okay? And of course, we're not talking about the circle of the globe. We're talking about the world system or the world's ways, which are in line with old Smutty Face himself. All right, chapter 2, let's read verses 1 through 3. We'll have a word of prayer. Thank you for faithfully reading these passages and writing down the answers to the questions. I know they're basic, they're fundamental, and the answers are pretty simple. But that's, you need to learn that oftentimes profundity is clothed in simplicity. Profound wisdom is clothed in simplicity. People want to go after the complicated things because they think that's the smarter path to go. Do you know if we just get down to the simple things of the Christian life, we'd be a whole lot better? The simple things. You say, what are those simple things? You know, understanding as a mature Christian that I shouldn't have to beat you over the head to read the Bible. A child has to be drug around to do things, right? A child does. Managed. A child has to be told, you need to brush your teeth. Why? Because they don't understand the long-term consequences of their teeth falling out, right? And so if you're a mature Christian, you don't have to be told to all the time, Debbie, Miss Debbie, did you read your Bible today? You know, I think it's good for us to check up on each other spiritually. I'm not saying that. But these are the simple things. Spending time in prayer is a basic in the Christian life. You know, I could give you so many reasons why we ought to come to the church house. I don't know why that's such a big one, because we'll wake up and go to church 5 days a week, won't we? I mean, go to work 5 days a week, won't we? Why? Because we need money, right? Well, guess what? You need spiritual fellowship. You need to be in the house of God. You need to be in the presence of God. You need to worship with God's people. You need to sing these great hymns of faith. You need to bear one another's burdens, give of your tithes and offerings, rejoice in the Lord. You need to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And we could go on and on of the functional nature of the church assembly, the assembly of the believers, in the life of a Christian. And if you understand those things, you connect, this is for that. It's a child's game for me to say, hey, you know, Miss Jackie, you need to be in church again. You know, I've seen you one Sunday out of four. You got to come back to church again. That's a child in Christ. And so we need to get the basics in our heart and study the basics. Have them in your heart. One of the things we do in discipleship is this matter of the first book. We cover really basic things, but you'll be surprised. Most folks know what the basics things are, but they've never connected this is for that. In other words, they just know preacher's always talking about read the Word of God. And you ask, why are you reading the Word of God? There's no answer. And so they've never connected this to that. They've never seen the why behind the do. Does that make sense? All right, let's read this passage. I've rambled on long enough. Chapter 2, verse number 1, the Bible says, wherefore, now that connects us into the previous chapter. Wherefore, laying aside, here's the list, all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray we'd understand this thrust of this lesson about a new beginning. And Father, help us to understand that the Christian life is not just a modification of the old life, but is completely different. And Father, help us to pursue our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through the fundamentals of the faith, of this time of prayer as we meet with God, as this time of opening the Word of God as we meet with God. Things like coming into the church house, we meet with God. But help us to see these specifics here that are outlined in Thy Word. Perhaps it is, Lord, in our own lives that there's some of these things that have hindered our desire for the sincere milk of the Word. And Father, I pray that we would identify those things, forsake them, repent, ask forgiveness, and be restored into right fellowship with You, and have a desire to meet with You daily. Lord, help us understand also this day that everything flows out of our personal time with the Lord. Everything in the Christian life. Nearness is likeness, so surely it is. Father, I pray that daily we'd be in Thy presence. We'd be in Thy presence. And Lord, help us to purpose in our hearts, to make changes, to take a step forward. And then, Father, I pray we would learn truth that we might be able to give it to someone else and take someone else along with us and put our arm around them and teach a brother or sister in Christ these basic fundamentals of the Christian life. Lord, I pray, Father, if there's someone here that's never tasted that the Lord is gracious, perhaps they have no desire for the sincere milk because they're not even saved. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that they'd understand that as the Your Spirit opens their eyes to truth, and Lord, between them and You, they'd understand they have a need for a Savior, and they repent of their sin and cry out to Jesus to be saved. Lord, I pray for the Sunday school classroom teachers also, that You be a great help to them. Help them, Father, to simply proclaim the Word of God. And Lord, I pray, Father, we'd all grow from the youngest to the oldest, be challenged by Thy Word. And Father, help us, we pray, and ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen. So you and I, when we trusted in Christ, we entered in to a new life by a new birth, the second birth. As Jesus said in the book of John, that ye must be born again, not only to see the kingdom of God, but to enter into the kingdom of God. And we enter into the family of God by this new birth, according to John 1:12, that tells us, as we've believed on Jesus, that we have been made the sons of God, have the power to become the sons of God. And this passage reminds us of our spiritual birth, but also the food that we need in order to grow in God's grace. There is a necessity in the Christian life to feed on the Word of God. It's a necessity. It's not optional. If you want to grow, you must take in the Word of God. I'm so interested in what happens in the lives of the students of the School of Bible, because they come in, and what we're doing is no secret formula. It's discovered in the Word of God. We're just giving them a baseline in the Word of God. And so the idea is, as they take it in and receive it, you have to receive it, a lot of them will just take off. Their eyes will be open. They'll take off. And it's no mystery because they're taking in the Word of God. Now, I full well, because I've had enough children over at our house and put them in these high chairs and these kinds of things. At the youngest of age, my wife and I have had the privilege of babysitting many of your children. We'll have them over, and we love it because we'll give them back at the end of the day or the next day or whatever it is. But there's been times when you sit a child in a high chair and you go to give them food, and the iron gate is shut. You know, and it's all over their face. You know, you're just trying to get it in. The child does not understand. It doesn't understand that if they do not take this food in, they will physically die. And we need to get a seriousness in our own lives about this matter. Do you want to spiritually die? Then cut yourself off from the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation. That's not what I'm saying. But you will be spiritually anemic, I can tell you that. And you cut yourself off from the Word of God. You say, well, pastor told me to do that. I'm not doing it. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting yourself. Open the Bible and take in the spiritual food, the new life. is not just a modification of the old life. I thank the Lord for that. God's not putting a Band-Aid on us. It's a different life. It's completely different. And I could demonstrate that. We had a wonderful conversation. Some of the greatest minds in this church. We were sitting there talking about things, and we were talking about how business people think. And I said this statement. I said, people get fuzzy feelings in their hearts sometimes about companies, thinking that they're here to help you out. And their whole motto is I'm here for you. Friend, they're here to make money. It's the bottom line. Now, they may have some good initiatives, and they may have some good things they do along the way, and they might be whatever that word is. They might give away things and all of this, but make no mistake, at the end of the day, what's driving the goal is this matter of earning a buck. That is the business mentality, and rightfully so, because they're a business. That's why they're there. I think it's ingenious that somebody came up with a name called the Shark Tank. How many heard of that? That's an apt description. Okay? They are apex predators searching after a buck. All right? You might think, oh, that's so sweet. They're helping that poor businessman out. Friend, just watch it. They'll write down the numbers and do the math, and how much can I get out of you to be able to push this forward? And I promise you this, they are calculating exactly how they're going to make a buck. The Christian life is not a modification of the same. It's completely different. So when I look at the ministries of Sharon Baptist Church, our goal isn't to make a buck. Our goal is to preach the gospel to every creature and to disciple people. You're going to hear a whole lot about grace giving and all of this. You might get some twisted idea in your mind that we're just pressing the people for money. You're completely wrong. The goal is Christ. And for the Christian, the goal is Christ, because what's true of the micro should be true of the macro, meaning the local church, is that the goal is Christ. And the Bible says, listen, you ought to lay aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies, all envies, all evil speakings. And you need to take in and desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Some get the idea also that when they become a Christian, everything automatically changes. In other words, I was in a lost state one day, and was sinning and running with the world. I received Christ, and then all of a sudden, I see brother over there that's completely different. That's going to be me the very next day. And friend, that's not how it works. Just like a babe comes into this world and doesn't know how to walk, you have to learn how to walk, spiritually speaking. You have to learn how to dress, spiritually speaking. You got to learn how to take in food. You start with simple food like milk, liquid foods, and then you graduate to that nasty Gerber mushy stuff where they halfway blend it food. And then you move from that food to the nastier soft solid food. And then you move from that food to steak, right? Amen. We're covered in chocolate. There's a process. And by the way, let me just encourage you, that's why discipleship, personal discipleship, is so important. Because when a Christian receives Christ as their Savior, and we don't disciple them, they sit amongst you, and they're looking over to the left and the right, and here's what the devil's going to say: you're not really saved, because you're not where they are. And they're maybe looking around saying, what's wrong with me? I'm not running as fast as that person right there, so maybe I'm not really a child of God. Friend, you start out as a babe in Christ, and by the way, let me just say this, as Christians, you and I need to have some discernment about this thing. And woe unto us if we lay upon the shoulders of, let's say, a brand new Christian, unreasonable spiritual expectations, and then make them feel like they're an outsider or an outcast because they're not meeting my expectations. Does that make sense? And friends, we have to take the spiritual high road. And instead of shunning them, we need to put our arms around them and carry them with us. Carry them with us. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You say, I thought that had to do with child rearing. It does. But it also has to do with spiritual child rearing. And so we think that everything automatically changes. The truth is that Jesus does come in to live inside of us at the moment of salvation, but he transforms us from the inside out. It begins in here, where the Word of God, where we commune with God, and we are changed from here outwardly. And so often, we want to make all the changes out here beyond what the changes are in here, and that, my friend, leads to failure. You can cut your hair as much as you want. I do mine every Sunday, sometimes Saturday, depending on the way the day goes. But listen, you need to change in here. This is what needs to change. And so let me give you the three blanks very quickly, just so we don't miss them. I want you to fill these in. The first ones are departing. Teach you a biblical principle about this. Are departing. Secondly, our desire. And then thirdly, our decision. Those are the three blanks. Our departing. Blank number two. Our desire. Blank number three. Our decision. Our departing. Our desire. Our decision. Brother John, if you write that down, that'd be something you can preach. Pretty sure this probably came from a preaching message because all his points are alliterated. Our desire, departing, desire, and decision. First one, our departing. Notice the new life is a changed life. The Bible says in verse number one, wherefore, laying aside, where are we laying aside? All malice, all guile, all hypocrisies, all envies, all evil speakings. The Bible is telling us, Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is saying we are to depart from these things. What does it mean to depart? Somebody, raise your hand. I'm not trying to trip you up. Leave. Leave. So the word that's used there literally means this. You watching? This is what it means. Lay it aside. Take it off. Take it off. There must be a decision in the life of the Christian to depart from these things. You say, I thought it was going to just happen to me. No. Listen, if that were the case, there'd be no reason to find it in the Word of God if it was an automatic thing. Why would God take the trouble to pin down that you need to lay aside these things if it was going to happen automatically? So by virtue of the fact that it's here, pinned down in the Scriptures for us, what does that tell us, somebody? If it's here, what does that tell us? Thank you. So the opposite, sometimes it's good to look at the opposites of what we see, and that's good Hebraisms, by the way, a lot of comparing, contrasting. But if God is naming these specific things and he's speaking to Christians, then we can surmise that Christians have these problems. Okay? So what are these problems? The first one, is this, is that we need to recognize that we all are sinners, saved by grace. John chapter 8 and verse number 7, we'll be getting back to that very soon. You remember that the religious leaders caught a woman in the very act of adultery. And by the way, very telling, they didn't bring the man, but they just brought the woman into Jesus' presence. And they challenged Jesus to say, look, this woman was caught in adultery, the very act, and Moses, in his law, which really it's God's law, but we're not going to argue with that point, said that we ought to stone both. We ought to stone the offenders. What do you say? Now they knew full well, that the Jews under Roman rule did not really have the authority to put someone to death. So what they're doing is they're laying a trap. Is he going to compromise? He claims to be the Christ. He claims to be the Son of God. He claims to be perfect. Is he going to compromise the Scriptures for his own safety? The Lord turns, by the way, you can't outsmart God. And I'm challenged by that because guess what? If we'd be honest with ourselves, oftentimes we'd say, oh, I know I can't outsmart God, but we act as if we can. Right? And the Lord turns it on his head, and what does he say? He that is without sin cast the first stone. And all of a sudden, as conscience begins to work, from the eldest to the youngest, one by one, they walk out of the room. But the principle is this. He that is without sin, and the answer is no one. The answer is no one save the Lord Jesus. Right? So we must recognize that there is sin in our lives. And then we are to lay aside these things. The first one that's listed there is malice. Can somebody tell me what malice means? Anybody know? If you know, raise your hand. Yes. Good. That's in there, but that would fall more in the line of guile and hypocrisies. Desire to do evil, that's right. And malice is normally directed at a person. In other words, we could say it this way. If I have malice, you trip and fall and break your nose, I'm rejoicing about that. If you're my enemy. I'm rejoicing. That's malice. That's malice. Well, you bring up a good point, and that is simply this, is that we need to run all matters back to the heart and not just to what happens on the outside. See, because what we do is we clean up real good on the outside, and inside we've got running amok all these things. In other words, we will our body not to manifest the sin that's present in our heart, or we try to anyways, but let me help you, eventually it always comes out. It always comes out. And this is malice, evil intent, rejoicing in the fall of another. The next one is guile. What's that? You already said it. Deceit. Deceit. Deceitfulness. And it's very related to hypocrisy in a way. But you remember when Jesus spoke to one of the first disciples. Was it Philip or Andrew? I don't remember. It was one of those two. He says, a Jew in whom there is no guile. Why? Because he spoke what he thought. He spoke exactly what he thought. And I'm not saying don't guard your tongue, by the way. That's not what I'm saying. But he wasn't trying to sugarcoat things. He just said it like it was. He didn't present any guile, any deceit in his speech. Hypocrisies. This comes from the old acting, putting on the face. Putting on the face, an actor. Presenting to everybody else something that you are not. You're acting the part. In other words, we get to the place where we know what the social expectations are for us in every situation. We know what it's like when we're here. We know what it's like when we're there. We know what it's like when we're there. And here's what we do. We put on this hat over here and act this part. And then when we're over here, we put on this hat and we act this part. And then when we come over here and we're in this situation, we put on this hat and we act this part to be socially acceptable here, to be socially acceptable here, to be socially acceptable here. And by the way, teenagers have the hardest time with this because they're under peer pressure to do those things. The teenagers are trying to fit in, so they put on the part. They put on the part. And then when they get out of that situation, when they come home, all of a sudden, they're GQ, you know, best son or daughter in the world. But guile and hypocrisies also, by the way, because your sin will find you out, eventually revealed that you can't keep that up. You can't keep up with that. Eventually the wall is going to break. Eventually the truth is going to come out. And it'll be revealed what's really going on. Laying aside these things, we have guile. We have hypocrisies. What are the other ones? Envies. This is another huge issue, especially for, I would say, for us in the United States of America. We look at what somebody else has and we desire it. Might not be something material, though oftentimes it is. Material possessions. And the root of that, perhaps, is a love for material possessions. A love for material possessions. And the root of that love for material possessions is probably rooted in self. But we look and we see. And it might even not be something material. It might be just the way somebody looks. We look out and we say, boy, look at them. I wish I looked like that. We do everything we can to look like them. I, as a foolish teenager, I'll just give a personal testimony. How many grew up in the day of Dude and Cool Beans? Raise your hand. We're dating ourselves. Some of these others are looking at me like, what are you, yeah, you're old school. Dude and Cool Beans, right? You know why I started saying those things? Because my friends were saying them. And my dad said, what in the world are you saying? Why are you speaking like that? Why are you speaking like that? And we think about this matter of envy. Trying to fit in is a form of envy. You know, there's a cool crowd. I'm trying to fit in. I want to be them. I want to be like them. Well, listen, God made you, you. He made you, you. And so we think about envies. We think about evil speakings. Evil speakings. I marked something in here that Dr. Sexton said. He said this, listen carefully. Many of our conversations would cease if we'd stop speaking evil things about others. We find out we don't have a lot to say. We don't have a whole lot to say out of our mouths if we'd just stop evil speakings. Can I be as transparent as I can with you this morning? Pastor James has problems with these things. Pastor James has problems with these things. The Bible says if you want to have a growing desire for the sincere milk of the Word, what you need to do is you need to take these things off. You need to lay them aside. In fact, in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 58, if you'll go look that up later, you can write it down. When you see the account of the folks that were stoning Stephen, and it says that they laid aside their garments over with Saul, that they laid aside their garments, the very same word is used there. That's translated to lay aside their garments. We need to lay aside these things of darkness. We need to lay aside these things of sin. These sins. We need to lay them aside. And so we must depart from these things. Depart from these things. We put them off. And then we put on something else. What are we putting on? Number two, our desire. The Lord speaks in our passage. He first lists out what we need to depart from. And then he tells us what we need to depart to or head to. What does he say? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. This is an exhortation by way of comparison. How many have had the privilege of holding a baby in your arms? How many have ever had the privilege of feeding them? Some of them are real serious about the milk. There's some that, boy, don't take away that bottle till the last drop is gone, and I'm going to scream even after it's gone, right? So the word picture, the comparison that's being given to us is something so familiar, so recognizable to you and I, so precious in our eyes. And think about God the Father looking at his dear children, saying, hey, this one loves to feast on the Word of God. And he says, by way of exhortation, as a newborn babe, as you look at that precious child, and as you want to give them that which is good, that which they need, that which is helpful for their growth, and you fix that, and you warm it up, and get it the right temperature, and you give it to that child because you know they need it, just like that babe is taking it in as fast as he or she can take it in, you need to desire the sincere milk of the Word. But this is for that. The connection is, what does the Bible say at the end? That ye may what? Grow thereby. Now, I like milk, but I can't drink it. So I drink almond milk. And my wife and I took a venture the other day. My wife used to be a wonderful fan of Mayola chocolate milk. In fact, you used to not be able to get it anywhere except back in North Carolina at home. And so whenever she went home, we had a nostalgia memory the other day. Whenever she went home, her dad would make sure in the refrigerator there was some Mayola chocolate milk, man. And she loved it, man. She'd drink it up. And if there was any left, I guess we'd take it home. I don't remember. Or maybe she drank it all. I don't remember. But think about this. How many like the fact that food tastes good? How many like to eat food that doesn't taste good? Aren't you glad that God's given us something that tastes wonderful? It tastes wonderful. Think of it. Think of it. You know, the folks who say the Christian life is the stuffiest thing in all the world and reading the Word of God, what a bore, they have no idea what they're missing. You desire the sincere milk of the Word, it tastes good, and it helps you to grow. It's just like God to give us a double blessing, isn't it? It tastes good and it helps us to grow. We see that the Lord speaks of this, that the newborn babe in Christ, and I underline this, should develop a desire or an appetite for the Word of God. The truth of the matter is it's either junk food or it's spiritual food. You're either feasting on junk food or you're feasting on spiritual food. And so the question is if you're not hungry, I would guess more than likely You've filled your time and your heart with junk food. You've done something with your time. Folks act like they don't have any time. Listen, you make time for what you want to do. Don't you? You made time to come here this morning. You make time to go to work. You make time to get dressed. You make time to go to sleep. I make time to go to sleep. You make time to go out. A guy told me the other day, he was tempting me with fishing. He was talking about fishing. And I used to make some time to go out fishing. I don't too much anymore. Not because I don't like it. I just don't make the time to do it. And you need to make the time. You can't really make time. You set aside time. We say, I need to make the time. You know what that supposes? That I have to squeeze it in between two other competing things. I got to make the time for this. I got to squeeze it in between some other things that I'm doing. Friend, you just have to set aside the time. Purpose in your heart. Make a decision for the Lord. Say, I will take in the sincere milk of the Word every day. And it's purposeful. God says we are to grow, and there's only one way for the Christian to grow, and that's to feed on the Word of God. You might write this phrase down or this sentence down. Our conformity to Christ is directly related to our intake of the Word of God. Our conformity to Christ is directly related to your intake of the Word of God. John 17:17, the Lord Jesus reveals us this truth, and he says, sanctify them with thy truth. He says, thy word is truth. In other words, if you want to be set apart to God, if you want to be sanctified from this world and to Christ or to God, conformed to Christ, we're saying all the same things, you must take in the Word of God. Sanctify them with thy truth. Thy Word is truth. And so our desire for God's Word will intensify as we put away the spiritual junk food of malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, evil speakings. And we could say this, that those are all primary distractors. Sin blinds. Sin blinds us. We'll never have a desire for the Word of God until we remove these things from our lives. We lay them aside. And then we say, that it says, the Bible says, that ye may grow thereby. It's natural for people to grow. It is unnatural not to grow. When something stops growing, it dies. It's natural to grow. Many Christians, and these aren't my words, this is in a lesson, many Christians are growing older but not growing because they're not continually feeding on the Word of God. In other words, the physical is growing. The physical body is growing because you take time 3 times a day, or if you're like me, 2 times a day, to take in food. You take time to take in food. Your body's growing. But spiritually, folks aren't growing. And so, lastly, our decision. Having believed on the Lord, if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, you know that God is gracious. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, right? It's by grace that we're saved through faith. In other words, there's not a child of God that could say, I've never tasted that the Lord is gracious. It's an impossibility. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation presupposes you understand that the Lord is gracious. And if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, follow the reasoning for just a second. If I understand that the Lord is gracious, If I understand that the Lord is good, and I understand He's merciful, and I understand He has what's best for me, and I understand that He has a plan for my life, I understand that He has a plan for this world, and He wants to use me for wonderful things in this world, why would I not follow Him? Why would I not follow Him? It's so interesting to me how easily that people will start following any man under the sun. People are taken captive. Fans, followers, and it might be a sports figure. It might be a political figure. It might be a musician of some kind, and they follow by the droves. They follow by the droves. Friends, we need to be followers of Jesus, followers of the Lord. We've already tasted that He's good. We've received salvation. We know He's gracious. He's wonderful. And if we know that God is good on the basis of what God has already proven to you, follow Him. It must be a decision. And you can ask these questions. Do you good to think through these things. What has He proven in your life? What has He proven in your life? How has God's Word worked in your lives? In other words, as I follow after Him and I do what He says, what has transpired in your life? Has it been a train wreck? Everything fall apart? Or has God brought you together? Has God brought you through? Has God been there for you? And I think if you run down those questions, you'll understand that God is gracious and He's good and He has the very best for you. What has God done for you? Well, He saved your soul. He's given you the best life you could possibly live. And it all ends in eternity in His presence, doesn't it? If you've tasted and you know that the Lord is gracious, then it must be this, that you must make a decision. You must make a decision. I was reminded of a sermon I preached some time ago. It was entitled this, two words, I must. And what was happening, it was at the height of the Lord Jesus' ministry. He was very popular at this time. He was preaching, He was healing, and the crowds were flocking around Him, and they come to Jesus and they constrain Him. They say, you need to just stay here. You must stay here with us. You must stay here with us. And I would have been the same way. Lord, stay here with me. I want you to stay with me. And Jesus looks at them. He looks at the popularity in the crowd. And He says, I must preach the gospel in other cities. Because it was the will of the Father. You know what the Lord was saying? This is what determines the trajectory of my life. Not all the externals. Not everything. It's not popular vote that determines which way I'm going to go. It's not whether I'm received or not. It has to do with what God wants. The will of the Father. And Christians, it's high time for you and I. We have to look in the mirror and say this. I must go to the church house. I must read the Word of God. I must witness to those who are in need of salvation. I must spend time with my Lord in prayer. I must have godly Christian fellowship in my life. I must lay aside this malice and evil speaking and envies and hypocrisies and guile. I must lay these things aside. And I must pursue after Jesus. When you make that decision, and you continually make that decision, all the other things will fall into place. All the other questions will be answered in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to see.